Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
And today we're going to be talking about an amazing program about abortion and a former abortionist, Dr. David Levantino, who committed over 1,200 abortions and has now stopped. This program is definitely parental guidance suggested, because we're going to dedicate this entire program to exposing and showing what truly happens when a woman has an abortion. And I'm thankful for the organization. They're called Life Action Organization. It's a pro-life organization, and the founder is Lila Rose, because they put together these medical animation videos that show exactly what happens in all different type of abortions, starting from the first trimester to the second trimester, even abortions done in the third trimester. And you're going to hear from Dr. Levantino and what happened in his life that caused him, after performing 1,200 abortions, to say that I cannot do this anymore. It really is a remarkable story, and one that gives us hope to believe that, listen, the tide is turning, and that if you've been watching this program, we close out our program in prayer. We've been praying for quite some time now. Dear God, end abortion and send revival. You know, since 1973, in the landmark Supreme Court decision in Roe versus Wade, that decision for over 40 years determined that the killing, the aborting of a baby, was actually legal. Records and statistics indicate that at least 50 million children have now died as a result of abortions. And now with the new abortion pill, that number is increasing all the time. In fact, we can't really truly know, because we don't know how many of these women are actually taking this pill, which you're going to see a video that actually highlights what actually happens when they ingest this pill into their body. But this is important that we begin to shed light on this, because listen, the blood still cries out, innocent blood still cries out to God, and we need to repent for it, but we can't repent of the things that we're truly not aware of. And our hopes today is that you're going to be educated, you're going to be informed, and you're going to be inspired and motivated to take action, whether that be prayer or a number of different areas. But I want you to first listen to and watch Dr. Levantino as he actually begins to share what happened in his life and his journey that caused him to say, you know, I can't do this anymore. It was a progressive thing, but finally he said, listen, I can't do it anymore. Watch this.
So can you share more? You've adopted Heather, and the events that led to that transformation where you ultimately completely rejected abortion. What was it that really changed your perspective?
I was doing abortions on a regular basis in my practice, and everything was just, you know, the kids are growing and I'm starting to make some money finally, and everything was just wonderful as far as I was concerned until June 23rd of 1984. June 23rd, 1984 was an absolutely beautiful day in Albany. Heather was exactly 2 months away from her sixth birthday. We took the kids to an amusement park that day, came home, we had dinner together, and the kids were playing in the backyard when we had friends arrive for cake and coffee. We were talking with those friends when at 7:25 that night we heard the screech of brakes out in front of our house. The kids had wandered into the road and Heather had been hit by a car. She was a mess. You know, I'm a doctor. I'm supposed to be able to save people's lives. My wife was an intensive care nurse at the time. This is what we did for a living. This was routine to us. But it made absolutely no difference, and she literally died in our arms in the back of an ambulance that night. You know, people who are listening who have children may think they have some idea of what that feels like. I guarantee you, if you haven't been through that yourself, you have no idea what it feels like. I pray you never find out. But what do you do after a disaster? You know, you bury your child and take some time off, and then you try to get back into your life. And I don't remember exactly how long it was after Heather died that I did my first D&E abortion, but I showed up at OR number 9 at Albany Medical Center, just like I had over 100 times before. I wasn't thinking of this as anything special. This was routine to me, and I obviously had other things on my mind. And I started that abortion and put in what's called a Sofer clamp and literally ripped out a baby's arm or leg that big, and I just stared at it in the clamp. I got sick. I mean, I literally got sick. But when you start an abortion, you can't stop. When you do a D&E abortion, you have to keep inventory. You have to make sure you get two arms and two legs and all the pieces. Because if you don't, your patient's going to come back infected, bleeding, or dead. So I finished that abortion. I soldiered on and got it done. But I looked. I really, for the first time in my career, really looked at that pile of baby parts sitting on a table. And I didn't see all those things that had sustained me all those years. I didn't see what a wonderful doctor I was helping her with her problem, and I didn't see her wonderful right to choose, and I didn't even see the $800 cash I just made in 15 minutes. All I could see was somebody's son or daughter. And suddenly this was looking really different to me. For the first time in my life, it hit me very powerfully that this woman had come to me figuratively, not literally, no woman ever literally says this, but figuratively, she came to me and said, here's $800, kill my baby. And I was the kind of person that would look right back at her perfectly calmly and say, why, sure, I'll do that.
After having that encounter and seeing that child and seeing it as a child, what was the process like to stop advertising for abortion?
Well, I didn't stop right away. I did a couple more, but these were just, I mean, I knew why I felt bad. I will get over this. But I didn't. A change had come that I couldn't take back.
So you tried to do a couple more to see maybe I can get over this, but you couldn't.
Exactly. So I went to my partners and I announced that I would no longer do second trimester D&E abortions. They were just too difficult. And there were just two of us in the group that were doing them. So, and this dumped the entire load on the other partner. But they knew what was going on. They understood. And I told them I would only do the little ones, the first trimester suction D&C abortions we were doing in the office. And for a couple more months, I soldiered on doing those. But a change, as I said earlier, had come that I couldn't take back. When you finally figure out here, not here, that killing a baby that big for money is wrong, that it doesn't take you too long to figure out it doesn't matter if the baby is this big or this big or this big or maybe even this big, it's all the same. And I'm ashamed to say it, but it was February of 1985, it was that late after Heather's death, that I went to my partners a second time and said, I will no longer do any more abortions. And I haven't done any since then, and I never will.
What an amazing realization. My goodness, our prayer is that every abortionist will have this type of encounter and they will awaken to the reality of what they're doing. I believe that's one of the reasons why the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. If abortions were free and they weren't making any money, they probably wouldn't even touch him. But the fact that this man was making $800 in 15 minutes probably was a great motivation. But he woke up. We're talking about Dr. Leventino, former abortionist, mm-hmm. Steve, who conducted 1,200 mm-hmm. abortions and has finally stopped. He had an awakening experience where he said, I can't do this anymore. It made him sick to his stomach. And we're going to be watching some more of his life as it unfolded and some of the things that happened. But there are a lot of people now that have been activated and standing for life. They've been activated mm-hmm. and standing for truth. And they're doing many different things to say, listen, I need to partner with God and say, I can't be a part. I can't remain silent. I can't stand on the sidelines, mm-hmm. Steve.
We have to do something.
I got to get in the game.
Absolutely.
I got to do something. And so there are a lot of things you can do. The first thing you can do, the most important thing you can do, the chief thing is what? Always pray. Mm. And we want to pray with the heart of God. That's what intercession is. Intercession is standing in the gap, and we're not praying our will. We're praying the burden of God. God touches us with his burden, what he's feeling, what he's experiencing, and we pray that out and back to God as it becomes this full circle mm-hmm. experience and encounter. But we want to pray, stand in the gap, that these abortions will come to an end. They will stop. And for God to forgive us of all the innocent shedding of blood.
Yeah.
And so that's the most important thing. But then there's other ways you can get involved. You know, you can get educated and informed. And that's what we're doing here today with VFN TV. You know, we want to educate you the best. We're learning out loud, and we want to inform you so that you can, what, help inform others. And so one of the ways you can do that is through VFN TV and The Torch and Facebook and all of our different ways that we reach out to our audience. You can begin to spread and share this message with other people so that they can be informed and do the same. But then also there are ways that people take action, because once you've been praying, you've been educating and you informing yourself, a natural progression is that people begin to get in the game more, and they begin to take action, and some get involved in counseling young girls and women. There's different organizations you can participate in. Some get activated in passing legislation and laws that are right now on the books, and we've seen a wave happen in the last couple of years that have given more restriction to abortions, and they're state by state. Mm-hmm. Some states are more liberal than others, but we're believing that it's turning.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
It's turning.
Yeah, and understanding that much more is like when, as you've heard us talk many times before in regards to voting, you understand it's just like when you're voting, you know, vote biblical values. When you understand how a specific candidate, what they believe, what they don't believe, you can understand if you're saying yes, what you're saying yes to.
Yeah, it's so important. But the other thing that people do is they sometimes picket and they, you know, get outside of abortion clinics. And I want you to hear from a former abortionist of what he thought was the most very impactful thing that one can do. Those in particular that are standing for life. I want you to watch Dr. Leventino as he shares this wisdom in this encounter. Watch this.
Did you ever come across pro-lifers, and what was your perspective on pro-lifers?
People always ask that. Now, understand, as I tell people, I was not running an abortion clinic. I was running a regular OBGYN office like most women have gone to. We did deliveries, we did hysterectomies. Abortion certainly was a part of our practice. And it was during those 3 years before I stopped doing abortions in that private practice that I arrived at my office one day, and there were picketers surrounding our building, praying, holding their signs. They didn't have our names on the signs, but we knew they were there for us. And people frequently ask me, what are you thinking when we're outside picketing? And I would tell them what we were thinking, what you're thinking when you're in that situation. It gave us a siege mentality. It was us against those kooks outside.
Mm. And when you saw folks outside, where did you get the stereotype that they were kooks?
Everybody in the pro-abortion, you know, every abortionist knows that everyone, you know, involved in the pro-life movement is a kook. I mean, CNN tells me so. They would never lie to me.
Do you remember any kind of exchanges that you had with pro-life advocates?
Oh, I remember very vividly an exchange, but it didn't happen quite the way you might imagine. It was during that time when a woman came to me as a new patient. Her name was Susan. Didn't even come up to my shoulders. Came in for a routine OBGYN appointment, you know, OBGYN annual exam and a pap smear. Did her exam, and then at the end of the exam, she looked at me and said, can I talk to you? Now, doctors know that many patients, I think especially women, won't really tell you what's on their mind until they've established some level of trust. Mm. And so it wasn't all that unusual that she did that. So I sat down in my office and looked at her and professionally looked at her and said, ma'am, how can I help you? And she absolutely blew me away when she said, I've been sent here to give you a message that Jesus loves you. He cares about you. This is not what he had intended for your life, to be an abortionist. Please stop. Now, I had one overwhelming thought when she said that, and that was, I've got to hustle this kook out of my office as fast as I could, and I did. A year later, she showed up for her routine annual exam and pap smear. And when the exam was over, she said, can I talk to you? And I went, oh, no. You know, understand, it's not like I never darkened the inside of a church before. But people who were really demonstrative about their faith really made me uncomfortable. And she basically said the same message, more or less, I've been sent here to give you a message that Jesus loves you. He cares about you. This is not what he intended for your life, to be an abortionist. Please stop. Now, believe me, I remembered what she had said the year before. But in the intervening year between those two visits, I received at least 3 personal greeting cards sent to the office to me, marked confidential, with the message written on the card. One time during that intervening year, I arrived in my office and there was a plate of brownies sitting on my desk with the message tied to the brownies. You know, it's funny, I wouldn't have put a name or a title to what was going on, but Joe Shidler of the Pro-Life Action League, who's written several books, calls that adopting an abortionist. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what this woman did. Now, it's really interesting. It was not till much later that I realized, that I found out, that she was one of the people picketing my office. You know, and I have a message for people, especially for women. You know, oh, Dr. X does abortions. I would never go to him. Well, you know, you're never going to change somebody's mind by, you can pick it all you want. You may or may not change somebody's mind that way, but I will suggest to you that most of the time you won't. And you can yell at someone and scream at them, but I can absolutely tell you, you will not convince their mind about anything that way. Mm-hmm. If you're going to convince somebody that maybe the path they're walking is wrong, you need a relationship with that person of some sort to be able to start that dialogue. This lady was very clever. She became a patient. Believe me, doctors listen to their patients.
It's amazing. And definitely a message to women who are pro-life that maybe that doctor that is performing abortions is one to go talk to.
Exactly.
What an amazing approach. I mean, who would have thought that? But look at the implication. Look what happened just by putting yourself in a place, in a position where you can build that relationship. And it's called earning the right to be able to speak into someone's life. A lot of times people don't want to be spoken to. They want relationship. Mm-hmm. They want to invite you into being able to say something. And what an amazing effect, a profound effect, because the man who performed 1,200 of these abortions, of these murders, it's finally stopped.
Yeah. And think about this, too, in that process that she saw him as a person and went to him and being obedient to minister to him. Look at the effects that we're talking about now and imagine how many lives have been saved because of one woman's obedience. And imagine, like you said, if we would target our prayers and just like you're saying, adopt an abortionist.
I think a lot of times in the Christian community, we get a mindset that people that do evil things, we disassociate the fact that the devil is evil, right? And people are sometimes obviously taken over by evil, but God wants to save them too.
That's right.
And so he wants to save ISIS. He wants to save abortionists. And he's going to save them. He wants to use us to do it. And so we have to find a way to be able to relate and talk and communicate in a way that God can anoint to penetrate the heart of that person, because we don't change a person from the outside, right? God changes a person from the inside out, and we can do that when we just follow his wisdom. But I want to go quickly to one of these amazing medical animations that Live Action put together. That was the founder, Lila Rose, and she's done a phenomenal job. Reminds me of Center for Medical Progress, David Dalyden, and the work that he has done, which has been absolutely amazing. But you're seeing a momentum taking place. Well, this particular medical animation, because you hear about the abortion pill, and many people don't know exactly how this pill works or what it does, but you're literally ingesting a chemical. We talked in a previous program about, you know, chemical warfare that's been potentially, you know, that could be used against the United States. Well, we're realizing that chemical warfare has already taken place, a radical violence that is done to a preborn child. But when you're ingesting this pill, a woman ingests this pill who is pregnant, it literally does something physical to her body that literally winds up killing the baby on the inside. I want you to watch this as you get informed, because you know we've been saying there's 50-plus million abortions. The plus is it's this abortion pill. We have no idea. And it's being marketed in such a way, oh, just take the pill. You're not, you know, not really getting an abortion. Just take, you know, you're killing the baby. Watch this.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician-gynecologist, and I performed over 1,200 abortions. Today I'm going to describe a first trimester medical abortion. This is a procedure in which the mother swallows pills in order to terminate her baby, and it is performed up to the 9th week of pregnancy. The procedure involves 2 steps. Step 1. At the abortion clinic or doctor's office, the woman takes pills which contain mifepristone, also called RU46. RU46 blocks the action of a hormone called progesterone. Progesterone is naturally produced in the mother's body to stabilize the lining of the uterus. When RU46 blocks progesterone, the lining of the mother's uterus breaks down, cutting off blood and nourishment to the baby, who then dies inside the mother's womb. It is important to note that even after it has been taken, it is possible to reverse the effects of RU46 and save the baby if progesterone is administered. The sooner, the better. Step 2. 24 to 48 hours after taking RU46, the woman takes misoprostol, also called Cytotec, that is administered either orally or vaginally. RU46 and misoprostol together cause severe cramping, contractions, and often heavy bleeding to force the dead baby out of the woman's uterus. The process can be very intense and painful, and the bleeding and contractions can last from a few hours to several days. While she could lose her baby anytime and anywhere during this process, the woman will often sit on a toilet as she prepares to expel the child, which she will then flush. She may even see her dead baby within the pregnancy sac. At 9 weeks, for example, the baby will be almost an inch long, and if she looks carefully, she might be able to count the fingers and toes. After she has disposed of her baby, the woman may have bleeding and spotting for several weeks. Bleeding lasts, on average, 9 to 16 days. 8% of women bleed more than 30 days, and 1% require hospitalization because of heavy bleeding. RU46 is only FDA approved for the first 7 weeks of pregnancy. While RU46 can be used off-label up to 9 weeks, the failure rate increases as the pregnancy progresses. At 7 weeks, it has a 5% failure rate. At 8 weeks, an 8% failure rate. And at 9 weeks, a 10% failure rate. If failure occurs, she will usually be offered a surgical abortion. For the mother, medical abortion often causes abdominal pain, nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, headache, and heavy bleeding. Maternal deaths have occurred, most frequently due to infection and undiagnosed ectopic pregnancy. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm Dr. Anthony Levitino, and in the early part of my career as an OBGYN, I performed over 1,200 abortions. One day, after completing one of those abortions, I looked at the remains of a preborn child whose life I had ended, and all I could see was someone's son or daughter. I came to realize that killing a baby at any stage of pregnancy for any reason is wrong. I want you to know today, no matter where you're at or what you've done, you can change. Make a decision today to protect the preborn. Thank you for your time.
This is horrific. This is horrific, and we're praying along with you that abortion ends, that we, that dear God, end abortion.
Yes.
When we get back from this break, we're going to begin to actually show you what happens in the first trimester and the different techniques that, that are done to abort the baby and what violence takes place for the preborn. This is a parental guidance program suggested because we're talking about abortion, and we're talking specifically about Dr. Levitino, former abortionist who's committed now 1,200 abortions. He's now stopped doing abortions. He had an awakening moment in his own life where he realized that he could no longer participate in the killing and the shedding of innocent blood. But Lila Rose, founder of Life Action, is a organization that put together these medical animation videos that detail what an abortion looks like. Actually, the four most common abortions in different stages of pregnancy: first trimester, second trimester, and third trimester. You just watched what a chemical abortion looked like, and that was taking in the RU486 abortion pill. But right now, I want you to watch the first trimester abortion animation. This is aspiration and suction and what this actually entails. This is in the beginning 5 to 11 weeks of pregnancy. What happens? Watch this.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician-gynecologist, and I've performed over 1,200 abortions. Today I'm going to describe a first trimester surgical abortion called suction D&C, dilatation and curettage. This is the most frequently performed abortion and is used typically from 5 to 13 weeks of pregnancy. After administering anesthesia, the abortionist uses a speculum like this. This is placed inside the vagina and opened using this screw on the side, allowing the abortionist to see the cervix, the entrance to the uterus. The cervix acts as a gate that stays closed for the duration of pregnancy, protecting the baby until it is ready for birth. The abortionist uses a series of metal rods called dilators, like these, which increase in thickness, and inserts them into the cervix to dilate it, gaining access to the inside of the uterus where the baby resides. The baby has a heartbeat, fingers, toes, arms, and legs, but its bones are still weak and fragile. The abortionist takes a suction catheter like this one. This is a 14 French suction catheter. It's clear plastic, about 9 inches long, and it has a hole through the center. It is inserted through the cervix into the uterus. The suction machine is then turned on with a force 10 to 20 times more powerful than your household vacuum cleaner. The baby is rapidly torn apart by the force of the suction and squeezed through this tubing down into the suction machine, followed by the placenta. Though the uterus is mostly emptied at this point, one of the risks of a suction DNC is incomplete abortion, essentially pieces of the baby or placenta left behind. This can lead to infection or bleeding. In an attempt to prevent this, the abortionist uses a curette to scrape a lining of the uterus. A curette is basically a long-handled curved blade. Once the uterus is empty, the speculum is removed and the abortion is complete. The risks of suction DNC include perforation or laceration of the uterus or cervix, potentially damaging intestine, bladder, and nearby blood vessels, hemorrhage, infection, and in rare instances, even death. Future pregnancies are also at a greater risk for loss or premature delivery due to abortion-related trauma and injury to the cervix.
This is horrific. I know this is actually difficult to watch. I mean, we don't even like watching it, even though it's a medical animation. But, you know, we have an issue in the United States in particular where we become so desensitized, we don't want to see certain things. But these are realities that are occurring every single day. And if we don't inform ourselves, if we don't realize what is going on, how can we actually be engaged?
Can't close our eyes to
it. Yeah, how can we pray? How can we inform others? This is a reality. A suction cup that literally is pulling baby body parts, think about it, out of the womb, 10 to 20 times more powerful than an average vacuum cleaner. This is horrific violence that's taking place, and that's just in the first trimester, which is the most common. But, you know, in the second trimester, you're looking at a pregnancy that's between 13 and 24 weeks. Many laws, about, I think, 25 to 30 states, and we can have this for you for sure. In fact, we'll relate it for you on the torch. Guttmacher Institute, they put together a wonderful PDF, talks about the different individualized states and their policies and their laws, abortion laws. We'll relate that for you because it'll show you each state what the abortion law is based upon the number of weeks of pregnancy. But this pregnancy, this abortion occurs 13 to 24 weeks, during that time period. And this is what they call a D&E, a dilation and evacuation. I want you to watch this.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician-gynecologist, and I've performed over 1,200 abortions. Today, I'm going to describe a second trimester surgical abortion called dilatation and evacuation, or D&E. A D&E is performed between 13 and 24 weeks of pregnancy. After administering anesthesia, the abortionist uses a weighted speculum, like this one, that opens the vagina widely. Because second trimester babies are so large, this greater access facilitates a late-term abortion. Late-term abortion requires that the cervix be prepared 24 to 48 hours in advance with laminaria. Laminaria is a type of sterilized seaweed that absorbs water over 8 to 12 hours and swells to several times its original diameter. Once removed, metal dilators can be used to further open the cervix as needed. Once the cervix has been stretched open, the suction tube is placed inside. A baby at 20 weeks gestation is as big as the length of my hand, from head to rump, not counting the legs. The suction machine is turned on, and pale yellow amniotic fluid surrounding the baby is suctioned out through the catheters. With babies this big, They don't fit through catheters this size. The baby's bones and skull are too strong to be torn apart by suction alone. This is a Sofer clamp. A Sofer clamp is made of stainless steel. It's about 13 inches long. The business end is about 2.5 inches long and a half inch wide, and there are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. The abortionist uses this clamp to grasp an arm or leg. Once he has a firm grip, the abortionist pulls hard in order to tear the limb from the baby's body. One by one, the rest of the limbs are removed, along with the intestines, the spine, and the heart and lungs. Usually the most difficult part of the procedure is extracting the baby's head, which is about the size of a large plum at 20 weeks. The head is grasped and crushed. The abortionist knows he has crushed the skull when a white substance comes out of the cervix. This was the baby's brains. The abortionist then removes skull pieces. He removes the placenta and any leftover parts of the baby with a curette, scraping the lining of the uterus for any remaining tissue. The abortionist then collects the baby parts and reassembles them to make sure that there are two arms, two legs, and all the pieces. Once all the parts have been accounted for, the abortion is complete. For the woman, this procedure carries a significant risk of major complications, including perforation or laceration of the uterus or cervix, with possible damage to the bowel, bladder, and other maternal organs. Infection and hemorrhage can also occur, which can even lead to death. Future pregnancies are also at greater risk for loss or premature delivery due to abortion-related trauma and injury to the cervix.
Dear God, forgive us. Forgive us for these 50 million plus abortions that have taken place. How could anyone say that this is not a killing of life when you're literally ripping limbs out? And the way you know that the brain has been crushed is the doctor sees, the abortionist sees, a white fluid. It hurts me even to say doctor. You know, doctor has to take a Hippocratic oath when they become a doctor. And one of the things in the Hippocratic oath is that they shall do no harm. They violate the Hippocratic oath that they take when they say they want to become a doctor every time an abortionist murders a child. And if we can pull this, if the enemy can pull this out of our eyesight, not being able to look at the tragedy of what actually is taking place, then we can continue to do this day after day, year after year. I want you to watch this third trimester induction abortion. It's an injection and stillbirth. This happens between 25 weeks to term. The baby is mostly fully developed at this point. You know, this is the last series of this type of what we're showing you, these medical animations. But you need to see this. You need to brace yourself. You need to see this. You need to be aware of what is happening, and so that we can pray and be active and partnering with God that this comes to an end. Watch this.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician gynecologist, and I've performed over 1,200 abortions. Today, I'm going to describe a third trimester induced abortion, which is performed at 25 weeks to term. At this point, the baby is almost fully developed and viable, meaning he or she could survive outside the womb if the mother were to go into labor prematurely. Because the baby is so large and developed, this procedure takes 3 or 4 days to complete. On day one, the abortionist uses a large needle to inject a drug called digoxin. Digoxin is generally used to treat heart problems, but a high enough dosage of digoxin will cause fatal cardiac arrest. The abortionist inserts the needle with the digoxin through the woman's abdomen or through her vagina and into the baby, targeting either the head, torso, or heart. The baby will feel it. Babies at this stage feel pain. When the needle pierces the baby's body and the digoxin takes effect, the life of the baby will end. The abortionist then inserts multiple sticks of seaweed called laminaria into the woman's cervix. They will slowly open up the cervix for delivery of a stillborn baby. While the woman waits for the laminaria to dilate her cervix, she carries her dead baby inside of her for 2 to 3 days. On day two, the abortionist replaces the laminaria and may perform a second ultrasound to ensure the baby is dead. If the child is still alive, he administers another lethal dose of digoxin. The woman then goes back to where she is staying while her cervix continues to dilate. If she goes into labor and is unable to make it to the clinic in time, she will give birth at home or in a hotel. In this case, she may be advised to deliver her baby into a bathroom toilet. The abortionist then comes to remove the baby and clean up. If she can make it to the clinic, she will do so during her severest contractions and deliver her dead son or daughter. If the baby does not come out whole, then the procedure becomes a D&E, a dilation and evacuation, and the abortionist uses clamps and forceps to dismember the baby piece by piece. Once the placenta and all the body parts have been removed, the abortion is complete. Late-term abortions have a high risk of hemorrhage, lacerations, and uterine perforations, as well as a risk of maternal death. Future pregnancies are also at a greater risk for loss or premature delivery due to abortion-related trauma and injury to the cervix.
This has to end. To be able to look at each individualized body part once this abortion is done, we have become a heartless society. But we can change. And even if you've had an abortion and you're watching this and listen, God can forgive you. There's nothing that you have done that God can't forgive you about. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that you can have forgiveness. He'll forgive you today. But you have to confess it. You got to say, this was wrong. This is murder, what I've done. And if the Lord, if you've already confessed and you've already given this to the Lord, don't allow the enemy to heap condemnation upon you. Listen, God has already convicted you and you've repented of it. You need to go on with God. You need to walk in his righteousness. But also now, as one who has had an abortion, you can speak to others and you can do a warning. Just like Dr. Leventino and so many other women have had, you can do it as well. What we're going to do is go right to the most important question about abortion. And Prager University does a phenomenal job in regards to this, because it begins to ask, you know, help us to really look into the big picture here. Watch this.
Let's talk about one of the most emotionally charged subjects there is, abortion, but in an unemotional way. Also, let's not touch on the question that most preoccupies discussion of the subject, whether abortion should be legal or illegal. The only question here is the moral one. Is ending the life of a human fetus moral? Let's begin with this question. Does the human fetus have any value and any rights? Now, it's a scientific fact that a human fetus is human life. Those who argue that the human fetus has no rights say that a fetus is not a person. But even if you believe that, it doesn't mean the fetus has no intrinsic value or no rights. There are many living beings that are not persons that have both value and rights. Dogs and other animals, for example. And that's moral argument number one. A living being doesn't have to be a person in order to have intrinsic moral value and rights. When challenged with this argument, people usually change the subject to the rights of the mother, meaning the right of a mother to end her fetus's life under any circumstance, for any reason, and at any time in her pregnancy. Is that moral? It is only if we believe that the human fetus has no intrinsic worth. But in most cases, nearly everyone believes that the human fetus has essentially infinite worth and an almost absolute right to live. When? When a pregnant woman wants to give birth. Then society and its laws regard the fetus as so valuable that if someone were to kill that fetus, that person could be prosecuted for homicide. Only if a pregnant woman doesn't want to give birth do many people regard the fetus as worthless. Now, does that make sense? It doesn't seem to. Either a human fetus has worth, or it doesn't. And this is moral argument number two. On what moral grounds does the mother alone decide a fetus's worth? We certainly don't do that with regard to a newborn child. It is society not the mother or the father, that determines whether a newborn child has worth and a right to live. So the question is, why should that be different before the human being is born? Why does one person, a mother, get to determine whether that being has any right to live? People respond by saying that a woman has the right to control her body. Now, that is entirely correct. The problem here, however, is that the fetus is not her body. It is in her body. It is a separate body. And that's moral argument number three. No one ever asks a pregnant woman, "How's your body?" when asking about the fetus. People ask, "How's the baby?" Moral argument number four. Virtually everyone agrees that the moment the baby comes out of the womb, killing the baby is murder. But deliberately killing it a few months before birth is considered no more morally problematic than extracting a tooth. How does that make sense? And finally, moral argument number five. Aren't there instances in which just about everyone, even among those who are pro-choice, would acknowledge that an abortion might not be moral? For example, would it be moral to abort a female fetus solely because the mother prefers boys to girls, as has happened millions of times in China and elsewhere? And one more example. Let's say science develops a method of determining whether a child in the womb is gay or straight. Would it be moral to kill a gay fetus because the mother didn't want a gay child? People may offer practical reasons not to criminalize all abortions. People may differ about when personhood begins and about the morality of abortion after rape or incest. But with regard to the vast majority of abortions, those of healthy women aborting a healthy fetus, let's be clear. Most of these abortions just aren't moral. Good societies can survive people doing immoral things. But a good society cannot survive if it calls immoral things moral. I'm Dennis Prager.
This is amazing.
Truth.
This is amazing. Truth.
Yeah.
Yeah, because how do you dispel a lie? Is by completely putting out the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Today, animals have more rights than an unborn, you know, child, a pre-born child, a baby in the womb. You know, I was talking to someone who fishes, and he says, listen, if you're not careful and you get the wrong fish, you can actually be arrested.
That's
and
right.
Your car can be impounded, and you will get a very large fine if they catch you with the wrong size fish. Fish have a higher value in society than the unborn child. Listen, it's so important that we begin to really focus and realize what is happening in our country and saying, this has to stop. This is wrong. And we don't want to face the judgment of God. You know, it's been the mercy of God up to this point.
That's right.
That really, you know, that our country has been decimated as a result of it. And how much longer do we have in that time? It's a time now that we can repent. It's a time that we can turn back to God and say, listen, no more, God. Forgive us. Forgive us for what we've done. It's organizations like Center for Medical Progress, for organizations like Live Action, that are helping now more than ever through technology, through the media, these animations, these exposés, to begin to shed the true light. And maybe you're being activated today. Maybe you're one that's saying, you know what, I've been praying. You know, I've been looking for a way to be involved. I've been partnering with God in this area. Listen, begin to share this awareness with other people, because I believe the tide is turning. We're believing for a third great awakening in our nation. And maybe this is part of it. This is a significant part, the turning away of killing our babies. 50 plus million. If you took all the 50 least populated states in our country, 25 of them, half of the nation, accumulate, it would add up to 50 million people. Listen, it's time, and it ends right now if we begin to partner together with God and saying no more. We want to pray with you, and we ask you to please pray with us. Steve, would you pray for us today as we come to the end of our program?
Father, I just thank you now for this doctor who has just made his life aware of what is really happening. And Father God, I repent, God, just for the innocent bloodshed across our entire nation, God. I repent, Lord, for the abortions that are happening, God. Forgive this nation. Lord, I even just pray for every abortionist that they would have this encounter, that you would open up their eyes, that they would see the innocent lives that are being taken every single day. God, forgive this nation. Send revival. Send a third great awakening, God, and forgive the innocent bloodshed. In Jesus' name.
Yes, in Jesus' name.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.